Good to see everybody this afternoon. If you want to be turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians the second chapter, really appreciated that Lord's Supper meditation, Jeremiah. Really, really good stuff there. Peace is definitely worth pursuing. The scripture tells us that really any sort of peace outside of Christ is really not a real peace. And so that's where real peace comes with Christ first. And after we have peace with Christ, peace with ourselves, and peace with others can be pursued. Galatians chapter 2, Galatians is the second chapter, and we're going to be reading verses 11 through 16. Galatians 2, 11 through 16. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for the opportunity to present your word. I'm thankful for the clarity of your word and how you know us, Lord God. I'm thankful that you know exactly what we need. And I'm thankful that because of Jesus Christ, we can live and walk by faith and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with great confidence because of who you have made us to be. Father, I pray that I would encourage the brethren, that I would equip them for the work of service today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I think that depending upon your familiarity with this passage, I think unless you've studied it out before, I think that the reaction could be like, wait, what? In fact, I've had people who have been in the church a long time then have to teach through this section, and they're like, whoa, wait, hold up. Right? I'm confused. So let's address that first. What is going on here? Because it is certainly of significance. First, the Cephas that is being talked about is Peter. Now, I think that you guys understand that Cephas is Peter. There's a number of passages up there that will confirm that. It's just another rendering of Peter's name. Cephas is Peter. And so this is the great apostle Peter. There are some, and they're less and less all the time. There were some early, you know, commentators. You know what my dad used to say about commentators, right? They're just commentators. That one's worth it. It's a whole lot better keeping than "let's get ready to rumble," that's for sure. Plus I can't get sued for copyright infringement. But there were some that like tried to say, "Oh, this is a different person." There's no reason to think that whatsoever. Okay, it was very clear that this is the great apostle Peter. Okay, something else that's interesting about this text. I presented to you that I think pretty strongly that Galatians 2, 1 through 10, that the parallel passage for that is Acts chapter 15, okay? Again, there's a little bit more discussion on that. And within the Greek, even going into verse 11, okay, it's not a time-indicated statement there in verse 11, but when Cephas, so just so that you know, again, you've never claimed to be, you know, proficient in Greek, but that when is not necessarily really the thrust of that is not time driven. However, the flow of the text, along with the flow of the text, make it pretty clear that the events of Galatians 2 verses 11 through 16 happened after the events of Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Now, unless you had good reason to think otherwise, that's kind of just naturally what you would think anyway. So, again, I think that that is consistent. One of the things, too, that if this is after the Jewish council or the council in Acts chapter 15, it's very interesting that these events of Paul opposing Peter to his face is after we have a very clear judgment on the whole situation. So Acts 15, we have a judgment. This is the way that things are going to be. It is not possible to put on to the Gentiles a burden which we nor our fathers could bear. And so the way that Galatians 2 says it is, hey, just remember the poor, right? The very thing that I was eager also to do. So, cool. Justification is going to be, according to Acts chapter 15, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way that Galatians 2 is going to talk about it is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Either way, indicates that Galatians 2, 11 through the end of the chapter, is happening after Galatians 2, 1 through 10. But we've got Peter acting like Acts 15 or the first 10 verses of this passage didn't happen. That's kind of interesting. Well, before we move on, let's just ask a... I'm sure this question probably doesn't need to be asked, but let's ask it anyway. None of us have ever known what to do and done something different, right? I mean, isn't that one of the ways that the Bible defines sin? To him who knows what to do and yet does not do it, to him it is sin? There's a lot of situations where you don't know what to do. It's like, oh, good luck, try to figure it out. Live and walk by faith, right? But to him who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We've got a situation here. And Paul is recognizing what a situation we have here. Verse 11, Galatians 2. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul opposes Peter to his face. And he does so in a public manner. He's going to deal with Peter's hypocrisy directly. One of the things, too, that we see here, Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Peter stood condemned. That's really strong language. That he stood condemned? Well, I don't think that it's necessarily just, ah, man, he got this one wrong here, guys. He stood condemned by whom? By God. Paul is noting that, and that is why Paul is going to oppose Peter to his face. He's not afraid to take on Peter because Paul understood that he had the Lord's backing. One of the things for us to think about is, why is Paul telling the Galatians about this? The church at Galatia, why is he telling them about this? Because, again, he's establishing the teaching of the faith of Christ, right? The same reason why he's establishing his apostleship earlier on is because he's laying these things out that, like, look, God is not a respecter of persons. Peter didn't have this right, and I was going to oppose him to his face. He was the great apostle. No, I got my message. This is not Paul's teaching. This is the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and because this is the teaching of the Holy Spirit, if Peter's going to oppose it, I'm going to oppose Peter right to his face. Now, again, the scripture doesn't tell us whether Paul went to Peter first privately. I don't know that it matters. I kind of think that they probably had a discussion, but this hypocrisy was engaged in publicly and it needed to be dealt with publicly. They knew what took place. they knew about Peter's hypocrisy, and this needed to be addressed in the presence of all. And so Paul's using this to communicate this principle to the Galatians that we can't have the law along with the faith of Christ. We cannot combine the law of Moses with the faith of Christ. These systems are incompatible with one another. And so Paul uses inspired language to communicate that Peter stood condemned by God because he's trying to basically put old wine into new wineskins. Verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now put yourself in the shoes of the Gentile Christians for a moment, okay? I like to pick on Aiden sometimes, so I'm going to pick on Aiden. So Aiden's a Gentile Christian. We used to get together a couple times a week and play pickleball, right? Get together. He's teaching me to be a better... I'm the Apostle Peter, of course. He's teaching me how to play pickleball, and then we'd grab a bite of kosher something together, and I kind of looked down my nose on him a little bit, because sometimes, you know, he'd have bacon on his hamburger, and that's just not right. But we get together and spend that time together, but all of a sudden I've got excuses. I can't make it to pickleball this week, right? I've got important stuff to do. I can't grab a bite to eat. I'm really swamped, and I'm not able to do that. And then at assembly, I start giving Aiden the cold shoulder, and it doesn't work out for us to be able to talk. Now, one thing, again, I think this is worth just throwing out there for free. We're going to stop the illustration right there for a moment. One thing, as we grow, one of the things that we'll need to be mindful of going into the future is being intentional about the fellowship. Because right now, it's really easy for me to talk to each person here if I want to get that done on a Sunday afternoon, right? We get that opportunity. As we grow numerically, that's going to be more difficult for all of us. And there has to be intentionality in keeping the fellowship of the saints, right? Need to be teamwork together to make those things happen, okay? Unpause, back to the illustration. Okay, so you've got situation here where now I'm giving Aiden the cold shoulder, right? We're not really interacting. We're not talking. And so if you're Aiden, it's like, well, what happened, man? What's the problem? These other guys came in, and all of a sudden we were fine, we were cool, and then now what changed? He didn't start beating me worse in pickleball. All right, I mean, I was making some improvements, and so what's going on here? I wasn't humiliating you. I wasn't forcing you to eat bacon, right? Like I don't understand what the deal here is. It kind of gives you an idea of what it would have been like for those Gentile Christians with Peter. Like, hey, what's the problem? What's the issue? Why was everything okay, and now you're withdrawing? Now you're holding yourself aloof, that there's a fear by Peter of the party of the circumcision. You don't know what changed. Well, in that sense, nothing changed. Something changed inside of Peter. The preaching didn't change. The teaching of Jesus Christ didn't change. But Peter's heart changed. Peter started fearing the party of the circumcision. The pressure changed Peter. Fear can make you do a lot of ignorant things. And fear can make you susceptible to worldly pressure. Now, I would submit to you that hasn't changed in the past 2,000 years. that fear can make you do ignorant things, and fear can make you susceptible to worldly pressure. There were a lot of people here recently who had things put into their body because of worldly pressure. Again, people had different thoughts on that, and whatever people's conviction that they came to, great. But there were a lot of people who they didn't partake or not partake because that's really what they thought. It's that we can start having donuts in the office again if you just get the jab. Or the state is offering you $50 plus you get to go into a lottery. Right? And so it's like, hey, okay, and everybody else is doing it, and you're the reason why we all have to have masks, so pressure. Right? See, people haven't changed in the past 2,000 years. And it's interesting, too, that within the realm of, I'm using this super broadly, these people are not Christians, but in the whole of Christendom, it's really interesting to me how you hear the phrase all the time these days, the phrase deconstruction, right? If you've been online at all, you'll hear the phrase deconstruction. I've been deconstructing my faith. And it's really interesting to me when people engage in this idea of deconstruction. Now, all of us should know why we believe what we believe, right? It's not, that should be kind of obvious, and the people who would defend something like deconstruction would say, well, you know, this is the first time that I'm really analyzing that. Well, that's kind of a you problem. You need to be thoughtful the entire time of understanding why you believe what you believe. But deconstruction has become really, really popular. And one of the things that's interesting to me among those who are celebrities or semi-celebrities within so-called Christendom is there's this huge push towards deconstruction. And they're coming away from Christianity and they're deciding, I don't believe anything anymore. I'm agnostic, or I'm converting to another religion, or I'm atheist. There's a lot of different roads that these people go down. One that stands out to me in particular is a guy by the name of Josh Harris, or Joshua Harris. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Joshua Harris, but he wrote that horrendous book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. You guys, anybody hear of that or read that? Okay. And so he wrote that book, right? And he wrote it at like 22 years old or something like that, you know, when you're at the peak of your wisdom and understanding. And, you know, he got a lot of life experience at 22. And so he wrote this about, you know, how all these kids should be dating from his experience, right? And like I said, I was not a fan at the time and have become less and less of a fan the older that I have gotten of this book, right? And there's this huge distinction made between courting and dating. It's a huge eye roll. Okay, so I'll tell you what I really think. So that's Josh Harris, right? But he sold millions of books. And like conservative Christianity, man, like those people ate it up. Christianity, it was even within the church. Right? A lot of people within the church are like, man, wait, we're not courting, we're not dating, we're courting. Okay, man. But so it's really interesting that, I don't know if you followed this recently, but Josh is deconstructed. Okay? And now Josh is an agnostic. And now you can buy, now I think that he went away from this, but I think it was Josh, if I'm remembering correctly, it was one of these guys. If it's not Josh, well, he probably deserves it anyway. He went down the road of, I can help you deconstruct if you buy my guide of deconstruction. Man, isn't that convenient? He got to profit off conservative Christianity. And now he gets to go to the other side because he only has a name because of conservative Christianity. And now he gets to profit off the other side. That's pretty nice, right? You know, Another one that comes to mind is these kind of, this is not an endorsement, but it's kind of like those, you guys know about like Rhett and Link of Good Mythical Morning, right? And some of you have heard of them. It's like, oh, you know, they have this association, they're Southern, they have this association to Christianity. Everybody knows that they, you know, grew up going to youth group and, you know, it's kind of, you know, the South, and they kind of poke fun because they're actually from North Carolina. But here recently, they've just had to deconstruct, you know, just had to go in that direction because we can't stand not just, you know, basically love is love, right? So now that's the way that the winds are blowing. And so we're going to, now that we have a name, we're going to make sure that we profit over where the political winds tend to be blowing. It's not a surprise. In this world, it's popular to be a victim. It's popular to be part of a marginalized group. And guys, I bring all this up because this stuff comes into the Lord's church, right? Comes into the Lord's church where it's popular to be a victim. It's popular to ask questions that lead people down roads of spiritual death and then to step back and be like, I'm just asking questions. Guess what? Those questions have results. Those questions have an impact, right? And so want to be really, really careful that we don't, what would be the right word? That we don't compromise with the world because of worldly pressure. Because the world is happy to supply that pressure in whatever form the world thinks is going to be effective. See, it's interesting, a lot of these people within the church, they don't even have the decency to admit that they're not really for the church in the first place. They stick around to continue to throw grenades. What are we doing here, right? And so the world will put pressure on the church, and we need to make sure on an individual in an individual basis that we're doing what we're doing because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's what's going to make us impervious to the world's pressure, because not doing it for the world in the first place. I don't care what the world thinks about what we're doing. From that perspective, we want to reach the world, right? But I'm not looking for the world's approval. I'm looking for the approval of God. Peter is looking for the approval of the Judaizers, or the men that came from James. And this has gotten so severe that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. Now remember, Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. Barnabas is the guy who we're first introduced to at the end of Acts chapter 4 there as a positive example of selling his property and laying it at the apostles' feet, the proceeds from that property. He's an encouraging guy. He's about people making it. Barnabas is the guy that's like, hey, I want to take Mark along, right? Let's give him another chance. He's the son of encouragement. And yet, in this situation, even Barnabas is carried away. And Paul makes note of that. And so Paul's like, hey, you need to be straightforward about the truth of the gospel. There's application for us there today, too. Let the gospel cut. The word of God is a double-edged sword. You got to let it cut. There's a phrase that I have stolen. I don't think it's copyrighted. But from a preacher I respect greatly, he said this. He said, don't sheath the word of God with rubber. Don't sheath the sword of the word of God with rubber. Let it cut. Now, sometimes there's a tendency that in certain situations, maybe if there's emotions on the line, or maybe you're trying to make a point, there can be a temptation sometimes to let the word of God cut and then do an extra twist, right? You don't want to do that either, okay? And the reason why is because a lot of times we want to do the extra twist because we kind of see or we understand that maybe the people aren't really talking or acting in good faith to begin with. But if somebody isn't being honest and they're not going to listen to the word of God, they're not going to listen to the word of God with an extra twist either. That's not how they're going to respond. And so we can only we can only influence truth seekers in the first place. Remember a situation in particular of Mr. J. Wilson, and he was getting grilled like crazy. And I was getting really annoyed at the person who was grilling him because they were just getting more and more emotional and more fired up. I actually witnessed this on a number of different occasions. And at least from the outside, the guy's pulse didn't even go up. Like, he evaluated exactly what was going on, and he gave answers. And, like, I almost feel like, you know how you have those white moments where things slow down? I wonder if that's what happens with him. I don't know. Because, like, it was like he was completely nonplussed. He's just like, yeah, whatever. And I'm, like, irritated at the other person, right? He's continuing to answer. Like, guys, we've got to have some fun with it sometimes. Let the word of God cut. I was talking with somebody else this week, and a young guy, and he was like, yeah, I had a conversation with an agnostic, and I kind of got it handed to me. He's like, trying to learn from it, though. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. That's great. You know, so he told me about two or three other things, and they were generally positive, and he was like, yeah, basically, you know, got my lunch handed to me by an agnostic. It's like, hey, that's awesome, man, because you had the conversation. And I know what type of guy he is. He's going to go back, and he's not going to have his lunch handed to him in the same way. That's great. I'm glad you had your lunch handed to you. Yeah. The only thing better would be, you know, that you were prepared. But a lot of times experience is the only teacher, right? So great. Get out there and do it. We need to let the word of God cut. We don't want to add to or take away from the word of God. In this case, Peter is trying to add to the word of God in a way that he knew was impossible. And again, that's why Paul is like, how is it that you, being a Jew, how is it that you're going to try to compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? The Jews knew that the law didn't produce faithful behavior. Okay. However, they were concerned with appearances and perception instead of faith. When the law is the standard, the question is not, how can I be pleasing to the Lord? The question is, how can I not get caught? How close to the fire can I get without being burned? It's also, this is anecdotal, and maybe you've had different experiences than me, but one of the things that I've noticed with people who want a rule in particular is that oftentimes that the people who are the most desirous of, I need a rule to determine my behavior, the reason why they need that rule is so that they can then be the exception to the rule. Here's why it doesn't apply to me. You know, I'll get that in school sometimes. Okay, well, what's the rule? Well, here's why that shouldn't apply to me. So it's interesting because the way that particularly I like to manage things is I want to keep things as few rules as possible. But there are people that just can't take that. I need a rule to tell me what to do so that I can be within the lines, so that I can then tell you why I'm not having to be within the lines. It was funny. I used the same kind of illustration in Wasion, and David came up to me and he's like, no, he's like, things like board games, I really just want to know the rules so that I can then break the rule. I'm like, well, maybe there's a segment of people that are like that too, right? Like, it's not really fun unless you're breaking the rules. You know, what was Captain Kirk's saying? Rules are meant to be broken. You know, something along those lines. So, you know, there's a segment of people that's the way that they want to go as well. But Paul confronts Peter because he knows that no rules of man, in fact, no rules of God, are able to produce righteousness. Because really, that's what the Old Testament law is, right? They are the rules of God. And if the rules of God did not produce righteousness, then guess what? Man is not going to improve upon the rules of God. They're not going to have some hybrid system of God's rules and then Marshall's rules equal the best rules. Like, no, God's rules are as good as it's going to get. And because of the weakness of man, God's rules did not produce righteousness. And so we have to have a completely different system, which is what the scripture will call the faith of Christ. And we'll work on that next time. Because if the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the 613 or so rules and regulations under the law, I'd like to know who counted all those. If they didn't produce righteousness for the Jews, and that was their culture, how could it produce righteousness for the Gentiles? That is not how a person is justified before God. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans, the third chapter. Many of you are probably pretty familiar with 3:23, but there's a lot of really good stuff surrounding that. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 is where we'll start. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because of the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, one of the things that we'll spend a little bit more time on next time, but has the faith in Jesus, there's a footnote there. The literal is of the faith of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can justify. Jesus meant it when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He has a system of justification. And it is only through that system of justification that we are going to come to God. It is only by his system of justification that we are then going to walk with God, walk by faith, walk in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you go to back to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, and that last verse, verse 16 that we're looking at today, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by the faith. And the KJV, it would say, of Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You're not going to be justified by the works of the law, and you're not going to be justified by your own works-based system either. Okay? It is only through living and walking by faith that we are going to be justified. It is the new covenant system. There's a number of different ways of putting this. New covenant system, the law of liberty. In Acts chapter 11, it's called the grace of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' system is the only one which brings justification. He is the one who was just, who is just, and he is the one who is the justifier. No man-made system produces the results of the faith of Christ. Man-made system is primarily concerned with performance, and because of that, it's also very much concerned with appearance. Whereas the faith of Christ, performance is secondary, or performance is the result of what's actually going on in the inside. And so the only way to get actual performance is to be changed from the inside out, but the focus isn't on the performance. The focus is being transformed into the image of the glorified Christ. And the result of that is that what is on the inside comes out. The Lord has always been looking for faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's looking for faith. He's always been looking for those who tremble at his word. In Isaiah 66, it talks about who's going to build a house for me, that place where I can dwell. And scripture says, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. The Lord wants people who really care about what he has to say. The faith of Christ is concerned with being pleasing to the Lord. We live and walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. This is the faith of Christ. It is the system by which we live, by which we are justified, and by which we live and walk. And those who are operating from a place of faith can't be stopped. Whereas those who are operating from a place of the law want to know what the minimum standard is. Okay? And so we want to be those who are of the mighty resurrected army who cannot be stopped. We're going to talk a little bit more next time about the faith of Christ and what that really looks like and how that's scripturally defined. So let's make sure that we live and walk by faith today, that we do, we work with the Holy Spirit on our inner man so that what comes out is naturally pleasing to the Lord. Bob?